Hello and welcome to the September 11th, 2016 edition of the Emmaus Church Podcast. This podcast is from the weekly preaching at Emmaus Church in Buford, Georgia. We're about 40 minutes northeast of downtown Atlanta. You're invited to come by and join us to worship King Jesus and take in a biblical, God-glorifying sermon. We meet Sundays at 9 and 11 a.m. And on September 25th, we launch our third Sunday service at 5 p.m. For more information, head over to our website, emmausbible.com. Now, let's open up our Bibles to John chapter 16 as we join Pastor Anson McMahon for this week's sermon titled, Four Ways Satan Attacks.
All right, so I want to ask you a question. We're going to start with this. Ask you a question, and this is not audience participation, okay? So don't, like, fire off answers. I just want you to think about it. Consider it, okay? And the question is this: what is the most dangerous thing you've ever done? Okay. And by the way, let me couch that in this. What I mean specifically is, what is the most dangerous thing you've ever voluntarily done? Right. So, like, if you were held up at a 7-Eleven, like that's not what I'm talking about. Like, I'm talking about, like, you chose to do it. Like, you said, you knowingly said, I'm going to do that thing. I know it's dangerous, but I don't care. Right. What's the most dangerous thing you've ever voluntarily done? You got it. So here's the thing. This past week, I was with my wife, and my wife and I witnessed what has to be one of the most insane and ridiculous and dangerous events we've ever seen go down, ever in our lives. I mean, like, crazy dangerous. And here's what happened, y'all. So we're in the car, and we're heading down to Macon, where our family lives, right? So we're on our way to Macon to see our extended family, do a birthday party. And as we're traveling, you know, like, if you've ever been to Macon, you know the only way to get there is I-75, right? That's the only way to get to Macon. And so we're on I-75, and we're traveling southbound, and we're somewhere around Forsyth, okay? We're edging on Middle Georgia. And as we're traveling down I-75 southbound, I can see up ahead, I don't know, about a mile or so, as far as my eyesight would carry, like, I can see, like, off to the side of the freeway, there's something moving, okay? But, like, I don't know what it is. It's just like, at the point where you can see something moving, something happening, but you don't exactly know what the thing is that's moving. So I'm like, what in the world is that? And so I'm still driving. I'm driving, and my wife's over here. And as we continue to go, I can see at some point that it's a man. Okay, it's a man on the side of the freeway. And it's not just any man. It's a man on the side of the freeway, and he's off to the side, and he has no shirt on, okay? He has long hair. He has an American flag bandana around his head, like so, and he has jean shorts on, okay? Jean shorts. So he's obviously a Florida fan, and he's on the side of it's college football season. So he's on the side of the interstate, and it becomes apparent he's trying to cross the interstate. Brother man's trying to run across the freeway. Okay? And there's tons of traffic, right? And he's trying to get, and you're gonna understand, like, around Forsyth, I mean, we're talking about five or six lanes of interstate this guy's trying to cross. So I'm thinking to myself, why in the world is this guy trying to do this? This is crazy. Why would he be trying to cross the interstate on foot? And then I look over, and it was about in the far lane, between the far lane and the lane next to it, right there on basically the dotted lines, there is a huge fire engine red Lazy Boy recliner in the middle of the freeway. And so now I'm putting it together. This guy's trying to cross the freeway to retrieve a recliner. Okay, he wants the recliner. I don't know what the story was. Okay, I didn't stop to find out. I don't know if it was, like, maybe in the back of his truck and fell out of his truck, right? Or if he was just, you know, traveling and saw it and said, "Wow, cool, jackpot, free recliner," right? And pulled over and decided to. I don't know. And I don't even think he gave it a lot of forethought himself, because, like, you're by yourself. When you get there, what do you do with the recliner? Like, it's obviously too much for you to carry, right? I mean, like, what are you gonna, I guess you have a seat. I don't know what you do, but so I'm watching this guy, and I'm thinking, there's no way. There's no way this is gonna happen. And what's happening is, we're watching this whole thing go down. He'll think he's got a clearing, okay? He'll think it's okay, and he'll start to run. But then inevitably, every single time he would start to run, he would get like a couple lanes in. Then he would look up, see a giant 18-wheeler or a huge Suburban coming straight for him. And he would turn around, run back to the medium and dive like he's hiding from a grenade, right? Like this happened every time. And we're driving, man. And we have two different responses to this. My wife and I have two different responses to this, right? Because I'm watching it going, this is awesome. And she's watching it going, I can't take this. I can't. What are we going to do? This. What's he going to do, right? So she's getting nervous. She's getting nervous for this guy. And so at some point, I'm like, maybe we should pray for this guy. We should pray for him. And she's like, well, what do we pray? And I'm like, well, that's a really good point. What do we pray? Because what do you pray for a man who's doing something insane, right? I mean, what do you say, right? God help this guy not to be dumb. I don't know what to say. And so we're sitting here watching this thing go down. And by the way, can I give you some free pastoral advice, family? Here's a little bit of free pastoral advice. If you're ever traveling down the freeway and you happen to see a Lazy Boy recliner in the middle of the interstate, let it go, man. It's gone, right? I don't care what it's made out of gold. Doesn't matter, right? It's not worth it at some point. And here's the thing. Here's what was so amazing to me about this moment, like this entire situation. So I'm watching this, and even like when we pass by, I'm adjusting my rearview mirror. I'm like, I've got to see how this ends, right? And here's the thing that was crazy to me about this whole thing. This brother was obviously totally underestimating the extraordinary risk of trying to retrieve a Lazy Boy recliner by yourself from the middle of I-75, right? But like, he was obviously totally underestimating this thing because it's incredibly dangerous. It's unbelievably dangerous. Like here's the fact. I mean, the reality is this, man. I was thinking about it that night, and I honestly don't think I have ever in my life voluntarily done anything that dangerous. Ever. And don't get me wrong, man. I've done some dangerous stuff in my life, okay? I mean, I once had a four-hour layover in the Detroit airport, right? So I know what it's like to live on the edge. But I'm just saying, like nothing that dangerous. Ever. And here's the crazy thing, like, it's fascinating to me because think about it, man. Most of us in this room, you know what we do? Most of us in this room try to avoid danger. We try to avoid it, right? Most of us, some of us maybe do, but most of us don't wake up in the morning and go, man, I want to do something incredibly risky today, right? I mean, most of us try to avoid risk. Most of us in this room, we try to avoid uncertainty, right? That's just kind of how we work, right? Kind of how we operate, how we think. And family, here's the deal. Just so you know, this is why John chapter 16 is such a fascinating moment in the Bible to me, because it's amazing to consider what's going on here. Like here in John chapter 16, we have Jesus who's just hours away from being crucified on a Roman cross for the sins of the world. And Jesus is with his disciples, and it's fascinating because at this moment, Jesus is with his disciples, who he loves, and he's explaining to his disciples, he's explaining to these guys that following him and worshiping him and living for him in obedience to him might just be the most dangerous thing they could possibly do. Now, this is amazing. Like when you read what Jesus is saying here, you would almost expect him not to do this and not to say things the way that he's saying them, because he's explaining to these guys that following him in this broken world can actually be incredibly dangerous. And we looked at it a couple weeks ago, and we're going to continue it. Let me show you what I'm talking about in John 16, verse 1. So here's what I'm talking about. So you have Jesus with his disciples that he loves, hours away from being nailed to a cross, which he knows is coming. And Jesus says this to his disciples. Follow this, John 16, 1. He says, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. All right, so time out. Let's talk for a second. So here's the deal. When we read that one sentence, the immediate question we have to ask is, all what things? what are you talking about, Jesus? Jesus says, I've said all these things to keep you from falling away. Well, what's Jesus talking? What are the things? What are these things? What are all these things? What in the world is Jesus talking about here? That's the question. We got to ask that question. And just so you know, family, I don't know if you were here 2 weeks ago, but the answer to that specific question is actually found in something we talked about 2 weeks ago up in here. Because look up a few verses at John chapter 15, verse 18. You got to see what Jesus is referring to. And he says, I've said all these things keep you from falling away. In John 15, verse 18, Jesus says this. He said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. All right, so you got to follow that, family. The crystal clear message from Jesus to his boys, the disciples, just moments before he goes to the cross, the message he shares with these guys is this. He says, guys, listen, here's the reality. Here's the reality. If you follow me, there's a lot of people in this world who are not going to like you at all. Fellas, here's the truth, man. If you worship me, if you live in obedience to me, a lot of people, man, in this culture, a lot of people in your society are not going to be real big fans of the way that you live your life. Because the way that you live your life is very different from the way that they choose to live their lives. And the things that you love and treasure most are very different from the things that they love and treasure the most. Your life's going to be odd. You're going to look really different. You're going to be strange. You're going to be set apart. Because I've entered into your life and I've changed your heart and I've transformed your mind and I've given you a new mission to live for and new desires to pursue and a new kingdom to be focused on and a new worldview, a new way to see the world. And so because of that, listen, because of that, a whole lot of people in your world aren't going to get it and they're not going to like you and they're even going to throw a lot of shade and a lot of hate your way and they're not going to be real fans of the way that you live your life because it's very different from the way that they live their lives. But just so you know, here's the deal. That's just the way it is in this broken world. Listen, that's Jesus' message to these guys. Jesus says, a lot of people are not going to like you, and a lot of people aren't going to be real big fans of yours when you choose to follow me. But I love how Jesus doesn't apologize for that, but instead goes, that's just the way it is, y'all. That's the way it is. I mean, have you ever noticed, man, there's some things in this world, they just are the way that they are. There's no changing them, right? Some things just are the way that they are and always be the way that they will be. Like, you know, cows moo, cats meow, dogs bark, ribeye steaks taste good, right? And Christians get persecuted. It's just the way it is. Jesus says, that's just the way it is. Matter of fact, earlier on, you know what Jesus said? And we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Jesus went as far as to say, oh, and by the way, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you too. In other words, what Jesus is saying is this. Hey, man, you got to remember at the end of the day, they nailed the guy you worship to a cross. So sometimes for you, it's going to be hard too. So follow this, family. This is the message that King Jesus is referring to here in verse 1 when he says, I've said these things to keep you from falling away. Think about that. I've said these things to keep you from falling away. Like I've said these things, I've been honest about these things to keep you from giving up. I've been real about this to keep you from like tapping out and walking away from me when the pressure's on and when things get difficult. I've been honest and upfront. Sometimes it's going to be hard. Sometimes people aren't going to be really into the way that you're living because you've chosen to trust me and follow me and adore me and worship me. And now watch this. Now in keeping with this same theme, Jesus goes on. He stays with this theme that following him can be very difficult at times in this life. And he says this to his disciples. Check this out, verse 2. Watch what he says. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. Beloved, back up for a moment and really truly consider what Jesus just said. Because here's the problem. Here's one of my beefs with Bible study, right? One of my beefs with Bible study as the way that it's taught is this. Oftentimes what we do is we just read and take notes and read and take notes and look up the Greek and read and take notes, and we don't connect our emotions to the text. You know what I mean? And that's wrong. And this is what, let me show you why that's wrong. And let me use this scripture right here, this passage, as an example. You got to think about what Jesus just said to his boys and disciples. This is sobering. Jesus just looked at his disciples whom he loves. He says, guys, look, listen, I'm just going to be real. There is coming a day when people will murder Christians all because they are Christians. All because they bear my name. And not only that, there's coming a day when people will murder Christians all because they bear my name. And they will even think that in murdering those Christians, they're doing a good thing. In fact, Jesus says there's coming a day when people will murder Christians, and in murdering those Christians, they will actually believe that they are doing a holy thing that appeases their God. Does that sound familiar at all? You get the news at your house, right? So here's what happens. I mean, let's be real. We live in the suburbs of Atlanta, right? That's where we are, right? That's where suburbs of Atlanta. I know we've all got our issues and struggles and hardships and valleys we walk through, but let's back up 30,000 foot view a little bit just to acknowledge the fact that we live in the suburbs of Atlanta, y'all, which means comparatively to the rest of the world, we got it pretty good. We got it pretty good. We all got our issues and our stuff, but we got it pretty good, man. And so here's the thing. Here's the problem. Here in the suburbs of Atlanta, what happens often is the most consistent worry, the most consistent anxiety we tend to have in the suburbs of Atlanta are things like, hey, why are gas prices going up, and why ain't Chick-fil-A open on Sunday, right? I mean, those are like the consistent things that we battle with, struggle with, complain about, deal with. And so here's what happens. When that's our society, when that's our context, one of the dangers is we can read a passage like this and we don't really get the full effect of it. Because when's the last time we saw one of our neighbors who loves Jesus dragged out of his living room into the streets and executed all because he loves Jesus? So what happens is, contextually, in the suburbs of Atlanta, we have the convenience of reading a text like this and not really getting the effect of what Jesus just said. But I promise you, church family, a follower of Jesus living in a rock today gets this. They get the impact. They feel this. When Jesus says, there's coming a day when people will murder you all because you love me. Family, let me be clear. This exact thing, you gotta get this. We as the American church, we as a church in the suburbs of Atlanta, we need to understand this exact thing that Jesus is talking about right here is happening right now all over the world. All over the world. And we have the convenience of when it pops up on the news reel to click on a different site or to change our channel. This has happened. Showed what I mean. There's a guy named John Allen, happens to be an assistant editor for the Boston Globe. Recently wrote a book called The Global War on Christians. And here's what John Allen, this assistant editor for the Boston Globe, writes in his book. We'll throw it up on the Jumbotron so you can get this. I want you to get this. You need to get this, church. We all need to get this, okay? Here's what John Allen writes in his book. He says, quote, the most dangerous identity to hold in the world today is that of a Christian. The violence comes from radical Islam, but also from radical Hindus and Buddhists, as well as the mafia in Italy and drug lords in Colombia. Watch this. There have been more Christian martyrs in the 20th century than in the 1900 years that came before. The estimates of fatalities today range from 9,000 to 100,000 a year. But even at 9,000, that is one Christian murdered every hour. So get the full impact of the point here, family. Don't miss the point that Jesus is making here. You got to understand, we see things like this, and what we have to absorb as the American church is the reality that all over the world, right now, at this very moment, followers of Jesus are being murdered simply because they're followers of Jesus. And to top it all off, Emmaus, just like Jesus himself says right here in John chapter 16, many of the people who are murdering followers of Jesus today actually believe that by murdering those followers of Jesus, they're pleasing their God. For example, I'll give you an example. In the Hadith, so here's the deal. There's two holy books in Islam, what they consider to be holy books. There's the Quran, which most of us are familiar with, and there's also the Hadith. A hadith, a collection of sayings from their religious teachers throughout history. And in the Hadith, which is a Muslim holy book, you'll actually find this written in the Hadith. I'll put it up on the screen. It says, I have been ordered by Allah to fight with people till they bear testimony to the fact that there is no God but Allah. Wherever you find infidels, kill them, for whoever kills them shall have reward on the day of resurrection. And there it is. And there it is. And keep that up there for a second, because, so incidentally, family, what this reveals to us is one of the primary differences between Islam and Christianity, right? Whole lot of big differences between Islam and Christianity, but one of the primary foundational differences between Islam and Christianity is this, family. You see, Islam is a religion in which God requires you to send your son to die for him. But Christianity, on the other hand, is a faith in which God has already sent his own son to die for you. Behold the difference. Kind of a big difference. See, man, there's an underlying point to all this. This entire conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples, there's a whole underlying point here that you can't miss because it's a really big deal. And honestly, it's pretty sobering. And it should cause us to kind of open our eyes wide and go, well, okay, wow, I need to be careful here. Because the point that Jesus is making by saying all this, the point that Jesus is making to his boys is this. He's saying, look, it is possible, in other words, when he says, man, people will kill Christians and then think that by killing Christians, they're pleasing their God. Jesus is telling us, he's saying, look, it's possible for a person to be 100% convinced that they are serving God, and yet in reality, they don't even really know God. Jesus just said, he said, that they will do these things because they do not know my Father nor me. But they think they're serving God. Now, check this out. Look at verse 4. Follow this. It's amazing. Verse 4. Jesus says, but I've said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. All right, so follow this, family. You got to think about how awesome this is. This is really cool, man. This is really amazing right here. Like, I can't hardly read this without smiling. And here's why. Like you got to think. Some of y'all have been with us on this journey, right? You've been here for the past couple months, and you know where we've been, right? In the Gospel of John, as we walked through it, especially here recently, some of you know where we've been. So we've been with Jesus and his disciples, and they're in this upper room, right? And they're having this really critical conversation before Jesus goes to the cross. And a lot of what Jesus has been sharing with these guys is this, going, guys, listen, okay, we've been together for 3.5 years. You've seen me do awesome stuff. We've sat at the same campfires. You've heard me preach and teach, and I've invested in you, and we've eaten the same food and all this stuff. You've seen awesome things. And now, guys, this is where we part ways. After 3.5 years, living life together, this is where we part ways. And so, And so because he said this, the disciples are totally bummed out, right? They're sad. They're sad, man. Wouldn't you be if you were able to be with Jesus for 3.5 years and now it's time for you to part ways with him after 3.5 years? You're thinking, man, it's terrible. And that's where these disciples are, right? I mean, so Jesus is now looking at his disciples here. He's looking at his disciples who are completely bummed out, right? Gloomy, totally emo, right? Totally emo, right? They're just sad. They're just, woe is me. Listen to indie rock. Life is hard. Life is bad, right? Oh, I can't believe Jesus, right? Nothing compares to you. Going all Sinead O'Connor, right? Thank you, old people. They're sad. They're sad, right? And I love it because at this moment, this is so cool, man, because at this moment of just being sad, Jesus says, I know you're sorrowful, but he says to me, he says, look, guys, listen, I know you're really bummed out, and I know you're really sad, and your heart's filled with sorrow, but I'm just telling you, you got to believe me, I'm telling you, it's actually better that I go away. It's actually better because I'm going to go away, and guess what? I'm going to send the Holy Spirit back, and that's better, Jesus says. And you got to understand, I mean, we can give these disciples a hard time and go, why don't they see it? But would you, I mean, without the advantage of hindsight, would you? These guys are like, all they know is Jesus has said he's leaving and they're bummed out. But Jesus is saying, I'm telling you guys, you got to believe me. It's actually better that I'm going away. And follow me, family. The very important point that Jesus is making here is the same very important point that we talked about a few weeks ago here at Emmaus. And some of you were here. It's a critical point. It's a foundational point. And it's so important for worshipers of Jesus to understand this point right here. And the point that Jesus just made to us is this. The Holy Spirit inside me is better than Jesus beside me. That's the point. Family, that is the exact point Jesus just made. The Holy Spirit inside me is better than Jesus beside me. And I know some of you guys are thinking, man, well, how could that be? How could that be? Because it sounds like it'd be pretty awesome to have Jesus right beside me. How cool would that be? Jesus beside me all the time? Right? You imagine that? Jesus beside you all the time. He stays in your guest room at your house, right? First thing in the morning, you knock on his door. Come on, Jesus, breakfast time. Jesus goes out, right? He sits at the table to eat cereal with you. You get ready to pray, dear Jesus. And that's weird because he's there, right? And you start to have a conversation with him about your boss at work who's a total bummer and this email you got that really depressed you and your struggles financially. And man, you can't pay your bills. And you're able to just talk to Jesus. You're able to sit at the table and just talk to Jesus. I mean, that seems like it'd be amazing. And so you're like, how could the Holy Spirit be better Jesus right beside me? Because it seems like Jesus beside me would be awesome. Okay, but here's the answer, family. Think about this. Here's the answer. You got to remember, when Jesus was walking the earth some 2,000 years ago, you got to remember, Jesus was always local, right? I mean, wherever Jesus went, there Jesus was 2,000 years ago. So like if Jesus went into Nazareth, Jesus was only right there in Nazareth. Ping, right? That's where he was. That was his location. He's right there in Nazareth. Or if Jesus went over to Bethany, well, then Jesus at that moment was only in Bethany. Or if Jesus decided to go to the big metropolis of Jerusalem, well, Jesus was only there in Jerusalem. Wherever Jesus went, there Jesus was. Like he was God in the flesh, localized to a specific point on the map, a particular place on the map. But then what happens? Fast forward to the book of Acts, man. The Holy Spirit of God falls and fills the hearts of believers. And at that moment, guess what, family? At that moment, Jesus Christ and the gospel instantly became global. Became global. Jesus and his gospel are now global. So right now, here's what that means at this very moment in 2016. Here's the trippy part about this. Right now at this precise moment, man, the Holy Spirit of God lives and dwells inside of many of our hearts. Those of us who love Jesus and been saved by him, like the Holy Spirit lives and dwells within us right here at Emmaus Church in Gwinnett County, Georgia. And amazingly, at the very same moment, the Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit of God, also lives and dwells within the hearts of followers of Jesus on the other side of the world in Kaihuri, Uganda, at the very same time. And at the very same moment, all that's happening, like the Holy Spirit of God actually fills the hearts of followers of Jesus in Shanghai. And at the very same moment, the Holy Spirit of God actually fills the hearts of followers of Jesus down in Colombia, right? And at the very same time, amazingly, at the very same time, the Holy Spirit also lives and dwells in the hearts of people in Antarctica. Because I'm sure right now in Antarctica, there's some guy or some woman scientist who's living in a hut down there or some tin shack doing scientific experiments for Antarctica, right? Who loves Jesus, right? And so the point is this, family. Here's the point. Listen, here's the point. Right now, think about this. This is amazing. Right now, at this precise moment, on every single continent of the earth, the gospel of Jesus Christ is forcefully advancing, all because the Holy Spirit is on the move and Jesus Christ is global. Does that not blow your mind? And by the way, might I remind you, the only reason that you today even know Jesus yourself is because Jesus kept his promise. And the Holy Spirit is on the move, and Jesus Christ and his gospel are global. And this is exactly, listen, that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here, y'all. That's what he means when he looks at his boys and he goes, guys, I'm telling you, I know you can't see it now, but I'm telling you, it's better that I go away. It's better. As good as this has been, it's better. The Holy Spirit inside me is better than Jesus beside me, as good as Jesus beside me is. And then we read this. Look at verse 8. And when he comes, the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. And watch this. Verse 11. Go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Verse 11. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. See it? Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, spoiler alert, put a pin there. We're coming back to that. Spend a lot of time right there, okay? Now look at verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All right, so don't miss this, family. Here's what's so important. Okay, so follow this, because this is awesome. This right here is awesome. Here's what just happened. I don't know if you paid attention or not, but Jesus, follow this, Jesus just explicitly told every single one of us how we can instantly tell that the Holy Spirit is clearly at work. Wouldn't that be cool to know that? Anybody? Bueller, thank you. It'd be amazing, right? To know, to be able to instantly identify with our eyes what the Holy Spirit's at work. Boom, Holy Spirit alarm, right? That's Holy Spirit. Jesus just told us how we can see it. Jesus just told us, hey, here's the tell, man. Here's the dead giveaway that the Holy Spirit's at work in a particular place or a particular situation. That's awesome. I mean, that's amazing. In other words, Jesus just said to these guys, he said, listen, I'm telling you, keep your eyeballs open, because there's a way that you can tell. There's evidence. There's clear evidence when the Holy Spirit is at work, no matter if it's in the life of an individual or a preacher's sermon or a conversation you're having with a friend over coffee or in a particular church you're attending or in a song that you're singing or a book that you're reading or wherever, man, wherever, it doesn't matter. There is evidence. There is clear evidence that will help you identify while the Holy Spirit's doing something. The Holy Spirit's at work there. And Jesus just told us what it was. He just told us right here. It's amazing. And you know what it is? Here, follow this, family. According to Jesus, according to Jesus, the evidence that God the Holy Spirit is truly at work will be this. Look at verse 14 again. He says it right there in our face. Verse 14, look what he says. He will glorify me. You see it? The Holy Spirit will glorify me. Translation, family. The evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in a powerful way will always be that Jesus Christ is being made much of. That's the evidence. That's the evidence. You know, how do I tell the Holy Spirit's at work there? How do I tell the Holy Spirit's moving there? How do I tell the Holy Spirit's doing Holy Spirit stuff there? Jesus Christ is being made much of. Jesus Christ is in the spotlight. Jesus Christ is the champion. Jesus Christ is the hero. And by the way, we're talking about the biblical Jesus, not the made-up Jesus of cults. Like the real, true Jesus is being made much of, and that is the evidence, according to Jesus, that the Holy Spirit is at work. Which means, family, and this is important when you come to it. What do I believe about God the Holy Spirit? What do I believe? This is important. Because what this means when Jesus tells us this, what this means is that contrary to what some people think and teach, the evidence that the Holy Spirit is truly, awesomely at work, the ultimate evidence is not that you get a chill bump while singing the songs Oceans, right? As much as I love Oceans, as much as I like chill bumps, woo, right? That's not the evidence. According to Jesus, the ultimate evidence that the Holy Spirit's actually at work is not a prayer language or how many tongues can you speak in, right? Instead, family, watch this. Instead, according to Jesus, right here in the scriptures, the clearest evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in a powerful way in a life or in a church or in a missional community or wherever in your home, in your family, in a conversation will always be that Jesus Christ is being made much of. Like in your face, like up in your face, Jesus, 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 Jesus. I love how, this is so good, man. I love how Pastor J.D. Greer, he's a pastor and an author, lives up in North Carolina, he's pastor of church up there, some of you are familiar with him. Pastor J.D. Greer says this in his book, Jesus Continued. I'm reading a few books right now, just specifically on the Holy Spirit, just for this season we're in his church, okay? And one of those is Jesus Continued. Highly recommend it. It's gold, okay? I love what Pastor J.D. Greer says about this verse, incidentally, about John 16, 14. He's talking about this particular verse, and here's what he says. I'll put it up on the screen. Jesus says, check this. Jesus says, the Spirit points to Jesus' words and works, not his own. In fact, there is a certain irony in how the Spirit operates whenever he is really present. You're not thinking about him, you're thinking about Jesus. This means that when someone claims to be filled with the Spirit and yet spends most of his time talking about his own experiences with the Spirit, you have reason to doubt whether he really is filled with the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit speaks through someone, you tend to forget about the person speaking. You don't even really think about the Holy Spirit. You find yourself thinking about Jesus. Oh. Y'all, that's good. That's good. I'm gonna get Pentecostal, but it's good. That's good. That's good. It's about Jesus. Jesus says, here's how you know the Holy Spirit is at work. He'll glorify me. He'll point to me. He'll make much of me. And then here's the deal. I told you, I promised we'd come back to it. Look at verse 11 again. Because I'll be honest with you, family. So all week long, and I told this 9 a.m. service too, we talked about this, where preaching's weird. Preaching's weird. And we've said it before, preaching's weird. Preaching's weird because first of all, you're staring at a bunch of people who are looking at you and you don't know what they're thinking. They're either thinking, that's really good, or they're thinking, you're terrible, and they both looks are the same. But the other reason preaching's weird is that sometimes when you're preparing a sermon, it's weird. You'll have those moments sometimes preparing a sermon where it is absolutely clear the Holy Spirit's like right here. That's what I got for my people. That's what I want you. And you may not even understand as a preacher. You go, what? Huh? What? Holy Spirit, land right here. And I clear as day felt like this was one of those moments this past week. I felt like verse 11 was that verse for our church. And I don't know why, but the Holy Spirit knows. Lord knows. Look at John 16, 11 again, where Jesus says this. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The ruler of this world, Jesus says, is judged. All right, so one day last week, I took my 6-year-old daughter, Madeline, camping. in our backyard, because I'm not an outdoors person. So we just literally camped in the backyard. Cool. And I don't even own a tent, man. I don't even own a tent, right? So we had to borrow a tent from some friends of ours here at the church, and so they were nice enough, gracious enough to let us borrow their tent. But then I got the tent in the backyard, and there were no instructions. And I literally spent like 3 hours putting this thing up, man. My kids lost all respect for me like the fifth time it collapsed on my head, right? I was just like, man, this is crazy. Finally got the thing put up in the backyard, and like, so me and my daughter are laying back there in the tent, and there's it's open on top. There's just like kind of a screen. You look through and you can see the stars. It's beautiful. And so me and my six-year-old were out there, and our 10-year-old wouldn't come. She's far too much of a diva for that. She's like, I'll be inside with mommy in the AC and ice cream. So it's me and my six-year-old. And we're laying down looking at the stars, and at some point, she starts screaming. But it was a happy scream, right? It wasn't a bad scream. It was a happy scream. And she goes, Daddy, Daddy, I saw a shooting star. I saw a shooting star. Daddy, I saw a shooting star. I saw a shooting star. And I said, baby, that's awesome. I said, did you make a wish? She said, yeah, Daddy, I made a wish. I said, cool, what'd you wish for? She goes, that I would see a unicorn. Like, why? Why that? It's a true story. Now, here's why I tell you that story, family. Here's why I tell you that story. It seems like, to me, that a lot of people in the world, and not even just that, man, you know what? A lot of people in the church, so in a lot of people in the world, in the church. It seems like to me a lot of people in the world and in the church kind of treat the devil as if he's a unicorn. And what I mean by that is this, family. What I mean by that is I don't know if many of us actually live our lives as if the devil is real. Now, I think most of us in this room give mental assent to, yes, there's a devil. Yes, the Bible talks about a devil. Yes, I do believe the devil. But I'm just telling you, I don't know that a whole lot of us in here and in the world actually, and Christians in general, like every church worldwide, I don't know how many of us actually wake up in the morning understanding that the devil is real and living our lives in such a way that we believe the devil is real. Because I'll be honest with you, family, I think that if we actually lived as if we believe the devil was real, our lives might be a lot more weird. Does that make sense? I don't know that a lot of us, and by weird, I mean good weird, different. I don't mean weirdo, right? I mean a good weird. I mean a different weird. I mean a set apart weird. I mean, so let me be clear. One of the things that Jesus is continually clear about throughout the Gospels, you know what? Not only that, throughout the New Testament, read the Gospels and read the New Testament, and one of the things you'll find is that Jesus is continually clear on this truth right here. Satan is real, and the mission that he is absolutely obsessed with is attacking and destroying every single one of us. Particularly followers of Jesus. Listen, I'll say it again. Particularly followers of Jesus. Particularly followers of Jesus. I love how I heard one country preacher put it years ago when he said, if Satan ain't after you, it's because he's got you. Praise God for my Southern Baptist upbringing. Got some nuggets there. If he ain't after you, it's because he got you. It's fascinating to me because here in John chapter 16, verse 11, do you notice what Jesus calls Satan? It's fascinating. He calls Satan the ruler of this world. The ruler of this world. Matter of fact, what's really fascinating is when you study the Gospel of John, what you discover is this is actually the third time Jesus has called Satan the ruler of this world in the Gospel of John. He uses that title for Satan three times in the Gospel of John. The ruler of this world. He's the ruler of this world. And to be clear, beloved, that does not mean that Satan has ultimate authority in this world. But just so you're aware, it does mean that Satan is the primary influencer behind the philosophies of this world. That's what it means. So be very careful what you agree with. Be very careful of what hip trend you jump on board with. Be very careful of what you agree to celebrate here in this culture, because according to the scriptures, Satan is the primary influencer behind what the world says is valuable and what the world says should be treasured by you and what the world says should be pursued by you and what the world says should be celebrated and held in high regard by you. Satan is the ruler of this world according to Jesus. He's the primary influencer behind the world's philosophies. Well, that's eye-opening. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 actually goes as far as to say this. Paul says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, watch this, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul uses the title, the God, little g, God of this world, to describe Satan. And follow this, man. According to what Paul just told us, that family member you love, that neighbor you love, that person you love so much who doesn't love Jesus, worship Jesus, follow Jesus, according to what Paul just told us, the reason they don't is because Satan, the ruler of this world, is right now actively blinding them to the glories of Jesus, causing them not to find Jesus beautiful and wonderful and glorious. Now, I don't presume to understand everything that means. I just know that what we just got told in the Bible is that there's a real supernatural thing happening that our eyes aren't privy to, but is real. That Satan is doing. 1 Ephesians chapter 6 actually says this in verse 12. For we, followers of Jesus, worshipers of Jesus, people saved by the grace of God. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Translation, Satan is real and he is constantly attacking followers of Jesus in a whole variety of different ways, y'all. A whole variety of different ways. Like Satan is very innovative. In Christianity, this is something we often refer to as spiritual warfare, right? We often refer to this as spiritual warfare. And I want to talk about this for a few minutes, beloved, because here's what you desperately need to understand. This is a really big deal. If you're a follower of Jesus, and by the way, here's I'm not even going to go down that road because we'll be in here until 2. Some of the best stuff gets left on the cutting room floor. I'm just saying, if you're a follower of Jesus, here's what you need to understand. If you're a follower of Jesus, there are four primary ways that Satan will continue to attack you for the rest of your life. I don't care if you live for the next 7 months or 70 years. You have to understand that, believer. You have to understand that. And here's the problem. What we've done often is we've taken this idea of spiritual warfare and we've said, oh, that's for the weird people over in the other church with the big pink hair with the tambourines. You know what Paul says? You know what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11? He says, we should not be ignorant of Satan's schemes. Maybe that's exactly what Satan wants us to do, is say, that's for the weird lady with the big pink hair with the tambourines. Where at least she has somewhat of an understanding of Satan. I mean, follow this, family. This is a big deal because I'm telling you, there are four primary ways. And somebody came to me after this service a while ago and said, what about this way? What about this way? What about this? I know there's more than four, but if we keep going, you will never eat lunch. I know there's more. We're going to deal with four primary ways that Satan will attack you for the rest of your life, because we don't want to be ignorant of the devil's schemes, family. We don't want to be ignorant. See, here's the thing. If God has gone so far in his word as to give us light and revelation about the devil, that must mean he wants us to know something. Amen? Must mean it's there for a reason. So real quickly, I'm gonna give you four primary ways that Satan, your enemy, your adversary, as the scriptures call him, the one who prowls around like a roaring lion waiting to devour you each and every day. Four primary ways that Satan, your enemy, will continue to attack you for the rest of your life. So here we go. Four of them. So those of you copious note takers, get your pen out. This is your favorite part of the sermon. It's what we're going to talk about in missional communities this week, okay? The first way that Satan will continually attack you, followers of Jesus, for the rest of your lives is this. Number one, Satan will try to create doubt. Satan will try to create doubt. He'll try to create doubt, particularly when it comes to doubting God. Particularly when it comes to doubting the things of God, particularly when it comes to things like doubting the character of God, doubting the ways of God, doubting the heart of God, doubting the word of God. He will continually try to create doubt. And let's be honest, Emmaus, this is exactly where some of you are this morning. This right here. That's exactly where some of us are this morning. You're doubting, man. You're living in this cloud of doubt, man. You're doubting God. You're doubting his word. You're doubting his ways. And here's the insidious nature. Here's what Satan does. He will continually try to get you to doubt the things of God and the ways of God and the character of God. And then he will lie to you and tell you that you can never bring those doubts to your church because your church will just judge you. Let me tell you something, family. That is a lie. If you can't bring your doubts about God, the gospel, the scriptures to the church of God in true gospel community, then where in the world can you possibly take them? Because I promise you, the world and the culture ain't gonna do you much good there. Your doubts about God, the gospel, Jesus are welcome here. And we will deal with them through the authority of scripture. But he'll get you to doubt God, and that's where some of you are. So some of you today, you're living in this cloud of doubt, and you're saying, man, I know the Bible says that Jesus is the Lord of all creation, but is that true? I know the Bible says that he will provide every need that I have. He'll provide for my needs. I know the Bible says that, but like, is that true? Because like, I feel like I'm needy. I feel like bills aren't getting paid. Is that true? Right? I know the Bible says that he hears my prayers when I cry out to him, but like, is that true? Because I feel like I'm walking through a valley here and I feel like I've been crying out for a long time and I feel like they're kind of bouncing off the ceiling. Is that true? I know the Bible says that Jesus Christ is risen from the grave and that tomb is empty, but is it true? Is it true? Like when we get together on Easter and we throw that big party, is it for anything? Is it true? And some of you today, you're wrestling with so much doubt. You're dealing with so much doubt. And with a pastor's heart, here's what I want to say to you this morning. Those of you dealing with doubt and wrestling with doubt, here's what I want to say to you. Don't be ignorant of the devil's schemes. Don't be ignorant of Satan's schemes. This is exactly what Satan has been doing since the Garden of Eden. Read the Bible, man. This is exactly what the enemy's been doing since Genesis 3. So you go back, go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. When Satan makes his very first cameo appearance, the very first words he speaks to our first mama Eve, you know what the very first words that came out of that serpent's mouth? You remember what they were? Remember the very first phrase, recorded phrase in scripture that came out of the evil one's mouth? Remember? Let me help you. Here's what he said. His very first words we have recorded in scripture. Satan looks at Eve and says, did God really say that? God really say, I'm not supposed to eat from that tree? Really? Really? Oh, okay. Well, you know why he said it too, don't you? You know why he said it. Beloved, listen to me. Satan has been planting doubts in the heart of mankind since the Garden of Eden. This is not new. It's actually his oldest trick. And if you're struggling with doubts today concerning the Lord, you need to understand the one behind those doubts is the enemy. And this is a safe place to bring your doubts that we might, by the grace of God, wrestle with them together by the power of the Holy Spirit. The second way Satan will attack you is this. Number two is this. Satan will tempt you to sin. Satan will tempt you to sin. And we got to be careful here, because if we're not careful, what can happen is this can be kind of a duh statement. You're like, well, duh, yes, of course. He tempts us to sin. Yes, I know that. Okay, but follow this. And I know there's so many different sins we could talk about now. There's so many different ways that Satan continually tempts us to sin. But you got to understand, there is one major sin in our context where we live here in you know, northeast suburbs of Atlanta. There's one major sin that I feel like gets totally overlooked by us. And it's even culturally acceptable. Like, Satan's really insidious. Like, what he'll do is he'll get us to fall into sin, and he'll get us to live in a culture in which it's sort of the frog in the kettle syndrome, where it becomes culturally acceptable, and therefore our hearts become hardened, and we don't even feel like it's sin anymore. And one of those, I feel like, in our culture that Satan continually tempts us in is this. And our, here in the suburbs, man, we have our gated communities and manicured lawns and, you know, travel ball and swim and tennis and all our activities and our stuff, right? One of the ways that I feel like the enemy continually tempts us is this. Does it sound familiar? Satan tempts us to trust in our own resources far more than we trust in God. Anybody? Anybody been there? Is this not life in our context? Satan will tempt us to trust far more in our own resources than we even trust in God, man. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, some of you do. So what happens is there's one day where you totally understand your need for Jesus. You totally understand that God is your provider. You totally understand he's my sustainer. He's my leader. I need him, right? I totally understand my need for God one day. And then what happens is, I start to experience a season of blessing. And then there comes a day where I look around at my career and my nice house and my new cars and my growing bank account and my kids' perfect teeth and nice complexion, right? And I look at all that stuff and I start to think to myself, wow, I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing all right. Look at what I have built. Beloved, don't be ignorant of the devil's schemes. Don't be ignorant of the devil's schemes. Can I tell you something? James tells us clearly in his book, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. And what that literally means, family, is this. Whatever good thing you may have in your life today, you have because God in his grace has allowed you to steward that thing for a season. Whatever good thing you may have, you don't have because you're awesome. You have it because God is good. And beware of coming to a place where you trust more in your gifts and abilities and what you can build than you trust in the Lord who gives. Because I'm telling you, family, if God gave it, he can take it. Not to get on a whole doctrine of Satan rabbit trail, because we'd be here forever. And I'd happily do it. I wish we could get into that, man. I'm not going to do that, but here's what I will say. It's extremely fascinating to me. Did you know in Isaiah chapter 14, we're actually given a snapshot. We're told how Lucifer became a fallen angel and therefore became Satan. Do you know that? Do you know that? In Isaiah 14, we're told. In Isaiah 14, we see this thing go down. It's amazing. Scriptures are amazing. And it's always been a fascinating passage to me to see how this angel Lucifer, this created angel Lucifer, falls and becomes Satan, his pride. It's always amazing. Check this out. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. I want you to see this. It's fascinating. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 says this. Put it up for you. How you were fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you were cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you were brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Now, here's the deal, family. Did you happen to notice how often Satan loves to use the word I? Do you see it? I, over and over again. I mean, notice family, notice how Satan is totally and absolutely in love and infatuated with himself. I mean, I promise you, man, if Satan had an iPhone, he'd be the king of selfies, man. I'm sure he loves the concept of Facebook, man. He is in love with him. He is in love with him. So of course, listen, family, so of course he will continually lure us to be in love with ourselves. Of course he will, because pride always comes before the fall. Always, always. Family, remember, it's fascinating to study the scriptures. You got to remember this, family. In the beginning, God did not make the devil. Lucifer became the devil when he became infatuated with himself. Beware of Satan's attacks, Emmaus. Beware of how Satan will continually lure you to become obsessed with yourself. Additionally, a third way that Satan will continue to attack followers of Jesus, this right here, real quickly. Number three, Satan will try to hinder your service. Satan will try to hinder your service. Satan will try to hinder your service, to get in the way of your service. And every single person in here who ever served on a church volunteer team just said amen. Right? Every pastor in the world and pastor's wife in the world just said amen. Every elder and elder's wife in the world just said amen. I mean, Satan will try to hinder your service. He will. See, here's the deal, family. Here's the bottom line. Satan is God's enemy, which means he's your enemy too if you're a follower of Jesus because you bear his name, which means Satan hates it when you love God, and he hates it when you serve God, and he hates it when you worship God and when you tell others about God and when you're generous with your resources towards the kingdom of God, and he hates it when you organize and prioritize your life around God so that nothing else can take the place of God. He absolutely hates that stuff. So consequently, you got to understand, family, he's not going to go down without a fight. You know that, right? You know, like the moment you join like a volunteer team or you a ministry team at your church, you're like, I'm all in. I'm going to do this. Or you say, I'm going to go on that mission trip and take that risk and advance the gospel. Or I'm going to give this money to that person in need or to that thing to advance the gospel. You know that when you do that, Satan's not just sitting down eating ice cream going, well, guess I lost that one. No. It's game on. He will not go down without a fight, y'all. He won't. And some of y'all know this, right? I mean, some of y'all, I'm preaching to the choir for some of y'all, because some of y'all, you've lived this. Some of y'all are living this now, right? So what happens? Like you, some of y'all, you join, you say, you know what? They keep bugging me at church about joining these volunteer teams, so I'm going to go ahead and sign up for one, because I can't avoid Travis in the lobby anymore. So I'm going to go ahead and fill out one of those blue cards, and I'm going to turn it in. And you know what? I'm glad I'm going to turn it in, because I'm going to be all in, and I'm not going to sit on the sidelines anymore and watch everybody else. It's not going to be the 80-20 rule where, like, you know, 20% of the church does 80% of the work. I'm going to be in. I'm going to advance the gospel. I'm going to advance the mission. So I'm going to do this. Or maybe you signed up for a missions trip or whatever, man, and you're like, I'm in. I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to serve. I'm going to use my gifts. I'm going to obey Jesus. And you did that and you felt pretty good about it. And then what happened, man? Then what happened? All of a sudden, your kids got crazy. Right? I mean, here's the deal, family. Do you honestly think that it is a coincidence that the worst fights you ever have with your children tend to be on Sunday morning? Or maybe I'm just being too transparent, okay? But you're like, I'm in. And what happens? Your kids get crazy, or your marriage gets a little bit rocky, or financially things get really tight, or your friend decides to betray you, or your identity gets stolen by some random lady in Alaska. Something crazy happens, right? Something crazy. I mean, your car's check engine light starts to come on for no perceivable reason every single week. Some thief broke into your garage in the middle of the night and stole your weed eater, right? All these crazy things are happening. And so now what happens? Now you're just frustrated at everything, man. And you're going, why is my life so crazy? Why is my life so crazy, man? I was just trying to serve, and I thought God was supposed to bless me, man. I'm trying to serve. I'm trying to do the right thing. Why did all of a sudden my life go so nuts, man? This is insane, right? I thought things were going to get better. I'm going to call Travis Turner to tear that card up, right? Why are things so nuts? Like, shouldn't God be blessing me? I'm trying to serve. I'm trying to do the right thing. I'm trying to go on this mission trip. I'm trying to serve on this team. Shouldn't God be blessing me? What's going on? Why is my life so crazy? Let me tell you why it's going crazy. Let me tell you, family. It's because Satan is real. He's real. And he knows, listen, he knows that if he can discourage you by hindering your service to Jesus, then guess what? Guess what? Fewer people will come to know Jesus. And some of my more biblically reformed brothers in the house whom I love are going, I don't know, man, is this biblical? Can we back this up with a text? Well, yes, let's do it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. The Apostle Paul says this. I love how he writes to the church at Thessalonica, and Paul says this. He says, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Well, get this, man. You got the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to the church in Thessalonica, who arguably was his favorite church. He's like, man, I love you guys. You're the favorite. You're the best church I ever planted. You guys are always awesome. You're incredible. You're supportive. I've been wanting to come see you forever, and I've tried again and again, and I even had my bags packed, and I had the address put into Google Maps, and every single time I tried to go, Satan put a monkey wrench in the thing. Something happened. And notice he didn't say, God shut the door. He literally said, Satan hindered us. Family, let me be clear. Sometimes it is God who shuts the door, and sometimes it is Satan who hinders you. Now, here's the deal. Before y'all send me an email, let me just be clear. I'm not saying that every time you get on the interstate and there's traffic on I-75, it's because Satan has some cosmic plan to keep you from getting to your missional community group. Sometimes it's just traffic, y'all. Sometimes it ain't the devil. Sometimes it's you left late. Amen? I'm just saying. You're like, man, I got a flat tire. The devil. Nope, you had a nail in it, okay? I mean, that's the deal, right? So I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is this, family. What I am saying is the Bible is clear. Satan hates the church, and Satan hates when you serve Jesus, and Satan will try to hinder you from serving Jesus. He will. And then finally, the fourth way that Satan will continually attack followers of Jesus is this. Number four, Satan will lie to you. Church, hear me. Satan will lie to you. In John chapter 8, Jesus calls Satan the father of lies. Why? Because that's what he does best. He'll lie to you. And some of y'all are like, well, how do I know when Satan is lying to me? Well, let me give you a good indication of whether or not Satan's lying to you. You know, what's interesting is this, family. Just so you know, here's how you can typically identify the lies of the devil. They almost always sound like accusations. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, it calls Satan the accuser. Lies of Satan almost always sound like accusations. See, many of Satan's lies very often sound like, you're so stupid. You don't really love God the way you should. You don't even know the Bible. You don't even know it. You better not speak up in your missional community group. All these people are going to think you're dumb. You better not say a word. These people in this church don't love you. They don't love you. What is there to love? And on and on and on, the accusations never stop. And here's how this works, family. Listen, here's how this works. The devil loves to accuse us of things that God has already forgiven. He loves it. He will bring up your past. He will bring up your past sins. He will bring up those areas in your life that were dark, those areas that feel like failures. But when the enemy brings up those past sins, my prayer for you is that you would remember when Jesus on the cross, as he died for you, proclaimed, "It is finished." Followers of Jesus, please hear me, because this right here will protect you from the lies of the enemy. You have to remember what Ephesians chapter 2 says. You are saved by grace. Amen. Beware of the enemy's lies, because that's exactly what they are, family. They're lies. Now, as the band comes up, that's your cue. I'm getting better, Jeremy. I seriously am. Here's what I want you to understand today, family. Two things. Listen, family. There's good news and there's bad news. There's good news and there's bad news. On the count of three, everybody say there's good news and there's bad news. You ready? One, two, three. There's good news and there's bad news. The bad news is this. I'll give you the bad news first. The bad news is this, family. Jesus is clear. Satan will continue to attack you for the rest of your life. That's the bad news. The good news is this, though, family. Satan will not ultimately win. He will continue to attack you for the rest of your life, but he will not ultimately win. I mean, get this, family. You got to understand this. Like the war is not yet over, but the reality is the decisive battle has been won. That's what matters. The war's not over yet, but the decisive battle has been won. How do we know that? Because Jesus just told us in verse 11, on his way to the cross, the ruler of this world is judged. Was finished on the cross. So I don't know how the enemy might be attacking you today or how you might be walking through or experiencing spiritual warfare today. I just know that this church, by God's grace, will be a refuge of the gospel where you can come and you can experience love and prayer and grace in an environment where you can be honest about the areas where the enemy is attacking you. And by God's grace, overcome by the blood of the Lamb. In the words of my old favorite dead preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, leave you with this. I love how Spurgeon puts it. He says this. He says, Satan wriggles about like a serpent, but he cannot rule like a sovereign. He will wriggle around in your life like crazy. He will cause as much havoc as he possibly can, so don't be ignorant of the devil's schemes. But he cannot rule like a sovereign because it is finished. Let's pray. We've got the table set up for communion, the Lord's Supper. We invite those of you who know Jesus, love Jesus, follow Jesus, and worship Jesus to participate in communion now. Those of you who may need prayer, maybe you need to know what it means to trust in Jesus as your Savior. You don't know what it means, or you want to today, trust in him. Or maybe you just need prayer about some attack or some things that are going on in your life. We would invite you to go back to the corner and be prayed for now. Lord Jesus, I pray for each and every one of us in this room, Lord. We're just walking through some pain and walking through some struggles. Lord, we know we have an enemy in this world who will continually attack, but you have told us in your word, Lord, those of us who love you and know you have been saved by grace, the reality is he who is in us is more powerful than he who's in this world. Thank you for the promise of the gospel. We love you now. We worship you now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.